I mentioned, I believe, last week how good it was, how nice it was to be able to spend some time with my younger brother, he and his wife, since able to stay at their house Thursday night after the rehearsal. He took us all over the place to get to his house, an hour and some drive further than the wedding was, but I knew it was a ways over there. And then on Friday, late morning, I guess, noontime, we went out to eat at a place that they had there close by, kind of out of the way, and you don't really think too much of a place like that when you're driving by it, I don't suppose, but they had some kind of a function there, a church function, I think, and went and liked it so well they decided to take us there. And so we're sitting there around the table, nice big round table, he and his wife and my wife and I and his daughter and his daughter's little boy, so his grandson named Declan. We've got a Declan. And this little guy's, I don't know how old he is. He's less than two, isn't he? And he's got the Ziegler blonde hair, white blonde hair. My brother and I both had white blonde hair when we were little. Blue eyes. And just as cute as can be. Something about growing up, though, changes things. He's just a little cute kid. And my brother and I had been talking. I mean, we were up until, I guess it was 2 o'clock in the morning talking. She had already gone to bed. And we were just enjoying fellowship. And so we had been talking quite a bit about church things. Preaching, sermons, that sort of thing. But here we were sitting around the table, and the waitress brought a piece of paper and some crayons. How do you all pronounce crayons around here? Is it crayons? When I was growing up, it's crayons. Crayons, is that Martin County too? So if I say crayons, you won't laugh at me too hard? Okay, we'll call them crayons then. Crayons. I think that's the way normal people say it, but it was crayons to me. But they brought him these crayons and paper, and trying to keep him occupied until our food came. Ben, my brother Ben, took one of the whole crayons, one of the full ones, out of the little container and gave it to Declan. And Declan took it in his hand, and as soon as he got it in his hand, he broke it. And it was almost as though he had done it before, and he liked the sound, that pop of that little coloring crayon. And then he laid the one half down and took the other one and was getting ready to break it again. So I really think that he liked that pop sound. Ben stopped him. And I reached over and grabbed that little container of the other colors, pulled it over to me, and I said, "You know, Ben, there's a sermon illustration in this. The broken ones color just as good as the whole ones do. They have the same color that they did when they were whole. It all depends on the hand that's using it. That's what makes the difference. It's not the fullness of the crayon or the half crayon or the little stub of the color, but it has to do with the hand that's using it. The red's still red. The yellow's still yellow. The blue's still blue. The white is still white. Do I need to go on with all the colors? The green's still green. The black's still black. The brown's still brown. The orange is still orange. It all depends on the hand that's holding the crayon. People have developed, we have developed this idea that broken means useless. That broken means junk. That broken means it's not as good as the whole. That broken means it's second rate. Or even that broken means it's ready for the trash can. How many of us would go broke if everything that was broken went to the trash can? I want to notice some things this morning that we might think versus the promises of God. Our thinking versus God's promises. It's the hand that's holding the crayon that makes the crayon useful. Let's start off with a big one. I have a number of them here this morning, and I want to get through at least most of them. But let's start off with a big one. The biggest thing that is broken in lives, or the biggest thing that stands out is this excuse or this reasoning. It's impossible. It's impossible. Have you ever experienced something that is impossible? Have you ever thought that something was impossible? Maybe there were circumstances that were looming that seemed to be impossible. Problems that appeared to be too big that you couldn't get over them, and you couldn't tunnel through them, and too vast that you couldn't get around them. It was impossible. No way to navigate this problem or these circumstances. And we step back and say it's impossible. It's impossible for that one to be saved. I was thinking about Susanna's mother and her testimony of a few months ago as she shared with us right here in this place. If we were to see her in that old life, in that former life, we might think as we came away from a contact with her that it's impossible for her to ever be saved. I'd like to hear from Adam Krause's dad sometime in his testimony, because there again, you think about where he came from, what he was raised in, and the circumstances of his life, it would be impossible for him to get saved. There's a lot of things that we would think of that are impossible. People to get saved, or problems to be gone over and worked out. It's impossible to do that, or it's impossible for me to become that kind of a person. And we think of somebody who is bigger than us or greater than us and think, oh, I can't do that. I could never be that kind of a person. There's several thoughts that follow hard on this trail of it's impossible. Maybe it's followed up with the thought, I can't do that. The task is too great. The calling is too much. The responsibility is too far out of my comfort zone. Now, some of these, I'm going to tell you, some of these have been my emotions over the last week or so. But I'm talking about our thoughts versus the promises of God. I can't do that. It's impossible for me to accomplish that because I'm too weak. I don't have strength. I don't have the ability. I can't go on. I'm not able to. I'm too tired. There's all these things that we can rapid fire of the I can'ts of our thinking. We can rapid fire the reasons why it's impossible, or the reasons why I can't do it, or the list, we can list them off in rapid fire. I can't because, I can't because, and it's impossible. Let's just stop and take a deep breath. And then take a moment to look at the promises that God has provided for us. Right in the middle of these kinds of circumstances and ideas. Let's go back to number one. It's impossible. I want to look at the words of Jesus Christ to give us His promise in relationship to our thoughts of it being impossible. And I want to look at Luke chapter 18. Now, His words are found in verse 27, but I want to go back to verse 24 to give a little bit of context for what He's saying. Verse 24 of Luke 18, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.'" And so there we find that Christ Himself is laying down the impossible task, the impossible circumstances. And the disciples pick up on it. They're human. They jump on this thing of it's impossible. And so they respond to the words of Christ by saying, "They that heard it said, who then can be saved?" And here are the words of Jesus Christ that counteract what He had previously said was the possibility of an impossibility in human speech. He said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Now, if you're thinking scripturally this morning, you might be thinking, well, the context here is of an individual who is rich and they are bound by their riches and they are focused on their riches. It is impossible for them to be saved. The impossibility is only made possible through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say the context is that. The context itself may specifically be for that, but the truth goes beyond the context. How do I know that? It's because Jesus has repeatedly proven this to be true, that in the context of man's limitations, the context of the unlimitations of God are unfathomable and unimaginable. When we say that it is impossible with man, God is saying it is possible with God. The demoniac. Impossible by man's standards and by man's imagination and by man's thinking. But when Jesus came on the scene, He merely spoke words and the man was set free from his bondage and sin, clothed and in his right mind. Lazarus. Completely impossible by the standards of man and the imagination of man, and yet when Jesus came on the scene and spoke simple words, the impossible became possible. Saul of Tarsus was a man of impossibility when it comes to the grace or the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus came on his scene, a transformation took place. That which was impossible, that which the people of the Christians of Jerusalem believed to be impossible, they said, "Oh, wait a minute, we're not bringing this guy into our fellowship. He has tried his best to kill every single one of us. We don't trust him." But when Jesus came on the scene, on Paul's scene, on Saul of Tarsus' scene, he was transformed and became the apostle of the gospel to the Gentiles, and he became the apostle Paul that is known to us. It's impossible. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. I can't do it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Amplified gives us a little bit of a different rendering there, a little bit different wording. You know, I like to look at the Amplified from time to time. And the Amplified said, "I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me." This is what I like the most about it, though. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now, this is not a place for arrogance. This is not arrogance. This is confidence in the source. This isn't arrogance that I can stand up and say, oh, I can do all things through Christ, and it gives me some kind of a personal power and some kind of a personal arrogance. No, that's not the case at all. The case is that it's confidence in the source. I can humbly, as I bow before Him, humbly receive of His strength to do what is impossible for me to do. That when I look at myself and say, I can't, that He can through me, through you. I'm too weak. I'm not strong enough. I can't handle this. I can't go that far. I'm limited. It's impossible for me. I'm weak and I can't. Paul, from his personal experience, shares in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, a passage that we all, I'm sure, have clung to at different times of our lives. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul didn't stop there, though. He could have, and that would have been good. I mean, that would have been a good thing for us to hang on to, and for him to stop there would have been way more than what we could ever anticipate for ourselves, that he, through our weakness, is made strong. But he goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Another translator says, you may have ample means. You may have ample means. Richly enjoying all sufficiency at all times, you may have ample means. Again, it's not a place of arrogance. It's a place of confidence in the source. Because He provides in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our lack of ability, or in our insufficiency, He is sufficient. If we are living in the light of God, if we are living within the will of God, then His sufficiency, His promise of sufficiency is trustworthy. You know, sometimes life pours out an awful lot. You've heard the saying, maybe you've used the saying, maybe you have reflected personally on the saying that when it rains, it pours. That when something happened on the negative side, it just seemed like it snowballed into greater negativity and problems and discouragements and circumstances that got us down. And you just get to the end of the day and you say, oh, I'm tired. Not bodily tired, but emotional, spiritual. There's a wearing down of the circumstances of life. I'm tired. You know, Jesus has an answer for that in Matthew chapter 11. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm tired. I get tired. Sometimes I get so tired that when my head hits the pillow at night, sleep is far from it, because the weariness is not a physical weariness, but it's a weariness of the spirit and the burden and the laboring. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He wants to provide us rest in the midst of our cumbersome burden. He wants to offer us a consolation of the soul, a rest of the soul in the midst of the pressing circumstances. Someone might say, well, I'm worried, I'm frustrated. All of these cares in my life and all of these problems that are pressing in and all of these things that are coming to my mind and they are attacking my mind and I'm just plain worried. Don't tell me that's never a possibility. Because it is a possibility. My brother-in-law starts his chemo tomorrow. He's already wore down. I was wondering if he was going to be able to make it through the entirety of the wedding and the reception afterwards, and I guess he just about didn't make it. If my sister was here this morning, and we were to ask her to be completely honest and transparent, if she ever gets to the point where she's concerned or worried about what tomorrow holds, I think I know my sister well enough to know that she would have to say, yes, there are times that worry because of the uncertainties of tomorrow. All of the problems of the past continue to mount up, build up. And I'm using her as an example. She's not here this morning, but I can look across this congregation and circumstances of your lives are also potential to be the same things. Maybe different in some ways, and yet circumstances in the whole of humanity press in upon the person to cause them worry and frustrations. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, casting your care upon the Lord. The Amplified says, lay all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns upon Him because He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Cast all of your care upon Him because He cares for you. The psalmist said in 55 and 22, casting all your care upon Him. Or excuse me, that's Peter, Psalm 55, 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. That's the Old Testament psalmist. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. I just can't manage, preacher. The problems are too great. I can't handle this. I can't manage this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Another rendering says, supply every need of yours. Every need of yours. Just a week ago, Friday, I had my niece's wedding, almost said funeral. Had my niece's wedding. I don't know why we get those things mixed up. Had my niece's wedding last Friday, a week ago. And sometime back, I called the preacher in Pennsylvania that was doing their premarital counseling. You know, I'm kind of removed from their from their lives and wasn't able to have any kind of premarital counseling with them. And I request that, as most of you, if not all of you, know. And so I called this preacher to find out how it was going and if there was anything that I needed to know. I wasn't asking for details of what was being talked about. I just wanted to know what his overall feeling was. And he didn't know my phone number from anybody's. He's just like you. Oh, that must be a prank caller or a solicitor of some kind, and I knew that. So I didn't leave a message when he didn't answer. I called his house. Well, he's a parsonage, so he has to answer there somewhere along the line. Didn't get an answer, so I called it again. And when he finally answered, I asked him out of the clear blue. He didn't know me. He didn't know my voice. I didn't have to disguise anything. I said, "Does your church help the poor and needy?" "Well, we try to." I said, "Well, I need a 2019 F-350 dually." Just out of my hat. I could have said Chevy for you Chevy lovers or Dodge for you Dodge lovers. I just pulled that out of my hat. And you could almost hear him choke on his tongue. Well. He asked me at the wedding if I got my needs met. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now we have to understand that God's definition of need is different from our definition of need. Amen? We understand that, don't we? But when we get to the point where we say, "I can't manage this, I'm not able for this particular whatever it is," we can look at the promise of God, who promises us that he will provide, he will supply, he will meet, supply every need of yours. Another translation says, "will fully supply every need of yours." Wow. It's not in the crayon, it's in the hand that moves the crayon. It's not room for arrogance, it's room for confidence in the source. You say, "But oh, the struggle, the battle, the pain, the losses, the offenses. It just isn't worth it anymore. It just isn't worth it. Look at all the problems. Take a look at outside the window and see the problems of people that exist there." Pastored a man in Evansville who, he had a lot of things going against him. A lot of circumstances going against him. He was one of five brothers, five sons. At one point, he was the only one of the five that was serving the Lord. At one point, all five of them had been called to preach. All five of them brought up in a very godly home, a good home. He had a lot of things going against him, a lot of circumstances that he was struggling with. And he happened to say to one of his brothers, who was probably the worst one of the brothers in the way of spiritual life. He had gone the deepest in the sin, the furthest from God. He happened to say to him one time, he said, "You know, sometimes I just feel like throwing in the towel." And that unsaved brother looked at him and called him by name, I believe, and said, "You want to come back to this?" But you see, when we look at it from the human perspective, there's times that the devil drives us and pushes us or pushes people to get to the point to say, "It just isn't worth it." But on the other hand, man's thoughts versus the promises of God. What does God say about these circumstances that causes a person to say it's not worth it? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know that one by heart. And we know that all things work together for good. Whew. That's easy to read. That's easy to talk about. That's easy text to preach from or to teach from. That's an easy verse to share with somebody else who's going through the storm or through the battle, but it's a whole lot different ball game or a whole lot different story when I'm looking at it from my perspective and my problems and my circumstances that the devil presses in upon me to cause me to say it just isn't worth it. But the fact of the matter is still that there is confidence in the source, in the hand that is holding the crayon. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes, or His purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for all these things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. We could stop right there in that passage. That should be enough to get us to shift our gaze from the impossibilities of our circumstances or the grossness of the worth of our circumstances to recognize that God is trying to work out His purpose and His plan and His glory in the midst of these circumstances of our lives. But he goes on in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. For which cause, it's His cause that we say, I'm going onward, I'm going forward, I'm not going to stop, I'm too far from where I started, too close to where I'm going, to think of turning around. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day for our light affliction. You've heard me talk about that. Oh my, it gets me. Paul the Apostle. Now, if you were writing that, it wouldn't mean as much. Even though some of you have had some great affliction, it wouldn't mean as much. But when I look at all that Paul had to experience, I have to stop and look at this twice. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Come on, Paul. Get real with me. He is being real with us. It is a short period of time. This too shall pass. The end result, look at what he said. It worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul had his gaze fixed on something that wasn't bound to the circumstances and the problems and the beatings and the stonings and the departures of his friends and the cold times and the hungry times and the shipwreck times and the time that he was in prison time after time and the weeks and the months, the years of his time spent in those places and those conditions were far less than what we think as acceptable circumstances. And he said, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith, knowing that the next moment could very well be that he would see the face of his Savior. I can't help but think that the writer of a course had to have been looking at these words of Paul the Apostle when they penned them. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Does it stir you this morning? Even though your circumstances may be difficult, even though it may be hard at times, even though there may be discouraging moments, doesn't it stir your heart when you think about the glory that is yet to be revealed? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when I see Him or when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely, bravely run the race till we see Christ. Isn't it worth it? It'll be worth it all. It doesn't matter what he calls us to go through. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Preacher, I can't figure things out. Oh, been there. I've got the trophy in my study. I can't figure things out. The wise man of Proverbs in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Can't figure it out? Trust him. This isn't room for arrogance. This is room for confidence in the source. I can't forgive myself. First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If he's willing to forgive us, why not forgive us too? Why not forgive yourself? Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the kind of forgiveness that Christ provides. That when he provides forgiveness and we walk after the Spirit, there's no condemnation. There's no room for condemnation. Someone may say, but preacher, I'm afraid. Yeah, fear's an awful thing. Fear's a real thing. I'm afraid. But fear is crippling. Fear is deadly. Fear creates panic. Fear will leave you paralyzed. What does God tell us about our fears? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. What he gives us is the spirit of his power and the spirit of his love and the spirit of a sound mind. He doesn't give us the spirit of fear. Actually, it's full in the Old Testament, and you've heard it so many times that God references this thing of fear not 365 times in Scripture. I never sat down and figured them all out, but that's what I'm told. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 56, verse 3. I wish we had time to delve into the circumstances that surrounds this particular division of the Psalms. It's David writing, and surely David had a lot of things in his life, especially at this particular point, that would cause his heart to fear. His heart was surely trembling as he was living in the circumstances of Psalm 56. He had a lot of problems. He had people coming after him for his life. David said in verse number 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. It's not an area or a time for arrogance. It's an opportunity of confidence in the source. I'm not smart enough. Wouldn't it be nice to have the mind of some people? Some of you have enjoyed the ministry of Albert Barr. To have that kind of, you know, here he was called back in his day, it was acceptable to use the term, the word retarded. They thought he was retarded. And yet in his adult life, when we became familiar with him and we heard him preach, and he would preach with anointing, but he would also preach with a head full of knowledge. It was incredible how he could just allow that knowledge to flow off his tongue. Whew. Go ahead, Brother Barr, I can't handle it. I'm not nearly as smart as you. In relationship to that kind of thing, Brother Barr was good with his science figures and his science knowledge. And I think about Louis Giglio. There's another one when it comes to science. Unbelievable ability. I'm just not smart enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He is made unto us wisdom. He gives us what we need. He doesn't expect us to be Albert Barr or to be Louis Giglio or some other great individual that's intellect goes beyond ours. Sometimes we look at our limitations and those limitations loom at us because of somebody else's seemingly unlimited abilities. I can talk to Byron Albright here all day about mechanics and don't understand a word he says. I'm getting a little better. He's teaching me. Some of you others as well. Teaching me. Just not smart enough. But when I think about not being smart enough, and I read here that God is made unto us wisdom, and I read that James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That God provides us the wisdom if we are walking and searching and seeking and asking him for that wisdom. Wow, I just happened to notice the clock. Nobody really loves me. I've heard this too many times recently. Could go into some details and nobody would even know who I'm talking about, but nobody really loves me. You know what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Somebody loves you. Somebody loves you. And if you know somebody that says that nobody loves them, point them to the love of God. God loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and it's a personal, individual giving that he provides here. But not only does God love us, John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. You see, that's the true body of Christ. That's the true body of believers. And so God is telling us to love our brothers and sisters and to love people the same that he loves them. And so when somebody says, nobody loves me, oh, we love you. I feel like I'm all alone, preacher. Be strong and of a good courage. Deuteronomy 31:6. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua 1:5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Our thoughts versus God's promises. You can take it to the bank of heaven. You can trust him. It's not room, it's not a place, it's not an area of arrogance. It's confidence in the source. You may feel like a broken coloring crayon, but give it to him. It's his hand that governs the strokes of that crayon to provide the color in your life or the work of your life. It's not arrogance that I have anything to boast of. But I look at, as Paul said, of my infirmities and realize that it's in the midst of my infirmities or in my weakness or in my inabilities that Christ is able then to be made strong and to be made perfect in through his strength in my life and in your life. God has promised. It's there for us. Would you stand with me this morning? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Just one glimpse of his dear face. So bravely run the race. The source is great enough to handle our brokenness. Praise God. Praise God. Diana, would you dismiss us in prayer?